Psalm 126. Turn there in your pew Bibles. I didn't think to look. The page number, basically, you know where that is. It's right in the middle of your Bible, so turn to the middle. You'll be very close to Psalm 126. This is a psalm that, if you know about the Psalms of Ascents, was one that was actually sung while traveling by the people of God, the Old Testament Israel. And they would sing these songs, a series of 14 of them, from Psalm 120, right after 119, the really long one about the law of God, until Psalm 134. And these psalms, and probably others, were actually sung, so we understand, as people would leave their villages, their cities, and go three times a year to the major feasts held in one place, right, in Jerusalem. And they didn't have, you know, DVD players in the back of the van seat in front of them, so they had to sing, and they had to tell stories. But actually, you know, beyond all that, these psalms are beautiful because, maybe more than some of the other ones, they raise us up to new heights. They give us a view from above, so to speak. They glorify God in amazing ways. They give us the big picture about our life that it's so easy when we're in our cities and our villages working and doing our normal things that we forget about. So these psalms are ones that were actually sung walking towards Jerusalem, going towards worship. They give us a Godward perspective about things in life. And tonight we're going to talk about joy. A Godward perspective about joy from Psalm 126. Follow along as I read. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. I'll explain that later. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. This is God's word. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we long for joy. We pray that you would bring us a joy that comes from you this evening. Through this worship, through your word, but by your Holy Spirit present with us, we pray to know you better, to know you more, that we might be filled, O God, with your redemption, even in the middle, maybe, of a trying time. May you do this work in us this evening, we pray. In your precious name, dear Jesus, amen. Amen. You cannot read this, I know. If this were RUF, see, I'd have a digital copy and we'd have it on the projector up back. But this isn't RUF. We're not on campus. So that's all right. I'll read it to you. This is Outside Magazine. I get this for free and I have no idea why. So I hear it's pretty expensive. I've not paid a penny for it. Apparently I fit somebody's demographic profile or whatever and they sent it to me. Anyway, this one particularly caught my eye earlier this spring because of what it promised on the front. You know, usually these magazines, it's like, you know, how to get ripped in 30 days, right? And how to run a marathon. Who wants to do that? That's so much work. But look at the picture of this. An island, the perfect island. I know you can't see it, but imagine in your mind the perfect Caribbean island. That's what's on the front. But here on the side, I want to read these to you, are some really amazing things that I frankly would love to do. The first one is Heliski Greenland. Remember, Greenland's the snowy one and Iceland's the green one, right? So you could do that. You could ski Greenland. Cycle France. Sounds kind of nice. A lot of people do that. Pretty popular ever since Lance Armstrong and all of that. It sounds pretty fun. Raft Siberia. Does water flow there? Is this an ice raft? Like, I would never think of rafting Siberia. That is really intriguing to me. You could paddle Polynesia. Sounds better. You could float Bhutan. Float a country? I don't know. Climb Africa. You could climb an entire continent. That would be bragging rights. Forget Rainier. What is that, 14,000 feet? How long is Africa? That's a serious climb. You could pedal Patagonia. You could trek Mongolia. These are the suggestions for 2011 trips of the year, the ultimate guide to finding adventure. Now, why did I bring that up? Because I think experiences for us, it's always been the case with humanity, but maybe more so in our culture, are powerful things. We want experiences of all kinds of things. In fact, you could say that maybe the culture around us almost makes a religion of experiences. It is almost true. It is true for some people that an experience of something spiritual or emotional is religion. But experiences are powerful things, even if you don't say that much about experiences, right? I mean, if you climb Mount Rainier, that shapes your experience, that shapes your view of success. If you fail a class your first year at college when you are used to getting all A's, that shapes your view of your own potential and of your own merits and of your own successes, you know, relative to other people around you. If, watch a romance movie and this, you know, and the way that the couple falls in love, whatever, that ideal of romance shapes your view of love, what it means to be married, what it means even to be committed to somebody. Experiences are real things. But they are not the most ultimate things, at least not experiences in this world. This psalm is about the one experience that ought to shape our lives. It is the experience of God's redemption. And the result of that experience is mind-blowing joy. God's redemption gives us true joy, a transforming joy. And these first three verses are about God's redemption impacting my actual life. The last line of verse 1 is, I've come to think it's awesome, but it's actually a little weird. What does it say? We were like those who dream. Are we allowed to do that? Are we allowed to put any stock on dreams? And that's a very heavy word in Scripture too. That word used there, dream, is also used when God Himself reveals His word or a vision to a prophet. These are the types of things. Dream here is, in other words, saying something that is true from God that is as real as reality itself. Something that you might say when it happens to you, is this really happening to me? Like you know, pinch me kind of thing. It's so amazing and so outside of you, but yet it is very completely real. I used to have, when I was younger, junior high, high school, a certain dream of my own that brought me a lot of joy. And it involved dreaming about a garage that was full of bicycles and motorcycles. I would be so excited during this dream to be able to get on whatever motorcycle I wanted to ride to school, you know. I was like 12. Like I was going to, you know, get on a 1,000 horsepower motorcycle and ride to school. But what made more sense, I also had a garage full of, like, pedal bikes. And I come home from school and I choose whichever one I want to in my dream and I ride them around. And I just go on these great adventures on all my motorcycles and all of my bikes. And then, you know what happens when you begin to wake up in the morning, all of that begins to fade, right? Just like a fog, fades away like a fog. And you realize at some point that all you really have is the one beat up bicycle in the garage. And you're just like, oh man, that was so awesome. What could be? That was such joy. I had that for a time. The difference, of course, here is that it was real. It was real in the life of God's people. God actually allowed His people to experience joy that was so tremendous. A serious example later. Joy at the hand of His provision that they couldn't believe it was happening. And the hymn that we sung, the first one, about what Psalm 126 talked about this, the experience of the Exodus. Have you ever longed? Have you ever thought, I wish I could know God. I wish I could see a miracle. I wish I could experience the Exodus. These people did. They experienced the joy, the peace, the harmony of having David as their king. They experienced the joy mixed with sorrow and weeping of coming back from exile. And finally coming back home after being gone for so long and after coming through such tragedy and horror. Actual experiences of God's redemption in the life of God's people that shaped their lives. The Christian has those experiences too. And the Christian experience of God could be put something like this to sort of modernize or rephrase these first three verses. God has shown me joy in the past. Therefore, I know that joy is my future. Can you recall a time where your joy was so great that you just said, I cannot believe this is happening to me? That you just went crazy, that you exclaimed out loud. I can think of many times in my ministry, just for a quick example, of somebody coming to faith for the first time and knowing Jesus for the first time and me getting to see that, walk through them with that. It is mind-blowing joy. Or a Christian student whose eyes are open to the love of Jesus for him, for her. Those things drive me insane with joy. They're amazing. I say, can this really be happening? Yes, it is. And yes, God is doing that. I can remember another time, much younger, when I was attempting to pass chemistry class. It was my junior year of high school. And this was a serious time of joy for me, actually, because I cannot do chemistry and I cannot do math. And these things were a serious burden on my childhood and actually caused me a lot of pain and anxiety and stress and all this kind of thing. And anyway, I was trying to pass chemistry and my junior year of high school, and it came down to the final test, the final exam, on whether or not I was going to have to retake it, which I could not, you know, fathom doing. And we had this, you know, junior and senior year, it was a Christian school, so we didn't have a, you know, we didn't have a prom, we didn't have a dance, we had a social, which meant we sort of kind of asked dates and sat around a table and had some good food and whatever, and it was fine. So we're at our junior and senior social. I'm sitting around the table with 10 other fellow students. And Mr. Smith, my chemistry teacher, comes up behind me with a rolled up piece of paper. And I knew it was my test. He knew what was at stake for me. My friends knew what was at stake for me in this final test. And he came around the right side of my shoulder. I remember this like it was yesterday. Put his hand on my left shoulder, came around my right shoulder, and put the paper down in front of me. It was still in a roll, right? I couldn't see it. I had to put my hands down, smooth the thing out. C minus. It's like, yes! I like yelled out. And everybody at the table was just started clapping. And everybody screamed and jumped up and went nuts. And there's like nothing else happening in the whole room. Everybody turns around. It was crazy because they knew it was happening. I knew it was happening. It was extraordinarily joyful. And I thought I could live another day after that. My teacher was joyful. This psalm is intentionally trying to draw you out to remember. To remember those times when you were so excited, so full of joy at God's provision for you, even if it was just getting through something mundane, or whether it was the first time you saw Jesus, or whether it was the second or third time where you had a deep experience of the presence of God, or whether you just enjoy worship every Sunday. Remember those times when God was good to you. And when you know that God's behind it all, joy comes out. And others notice it. We're not going to go deep into this, but the other nations around, what did they say? They saw those Israelites are crazy happy. What's wrong with them? God is good to them. The end of verse 2. The Lord even uses Yahweh's name there. The Lord has done great things for them. Then I love the way verse 3 follows after this. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. If you put verses 2 and 3 together, what you have is a conversation about the event. Something awesome happens in the life of God's people. God's people are joyful, crazy joyful. Then other people see it and they speak back and they say, wow, their God is awesome. And then what does verse 3 say? The people of God sit back and think, oh yeah, yeah, God is good. He has done great things for us. We are glad. As if they're preaching the gospel again to themselves, being reminded. It's this beautiful back and forth where the people of God get it. They get the gospel for themselves. They say it to themselves. The poetry of these verses, I love it, but it seals, its purpose is to seal that reality on our hearts, stamp it on our minds so that we might remember, so that we might know. The joy that God gives you, the joy in the past, the joy right now, must begin to shape your outlook. And the joy in this psalm, by the way, is not individual. It's all the, you know, pronouns are plural. And the us and we. Even if you're not in a time of joy, and actually that's what the second half of the psalm is about, we're getting there. But even if you're not in a time of joy, you can have great cause for joy for those around you, for the people of God, for the work of the church in India, on crazy hard campuses, university campuses in the United States, in China, in wherever else, in your own church, in a neighboring church, the work of God around you. God's Big C Church, His people, the work that the Spirit is doing to bring others joy can give us joy, even in the midst of sorrow. All these things are real, and these things are the truest things, the truest experiences, the places of truer joy. I think actually, sort of an aside, but I think actually in the Pacific Northwest, been here 5.5 years, we have to fight for joy. What I mean when I say that, not that this is a horrible place, but two things. One, this is a place where there is real suffering. Real suffering. Physical suffering and spiritual suffering. This is a place, there is such a thing as spiritual darkness. And it is present here in the Pacific Northwest. But also an awareness of, in the culture around us, of global suffering. Right? Of slavery. And child trafficking and all of that. An incredible awareness. You may not say it this way, but suffering even of the earth, so to speak. People feel deeply here the suffering of others. Very hard to find joy if I'm stuck in that. Another reason it's hard to find true joy, and this is my problem, and yes, cycling's a part of it, is that there are so many opportunities to satisfy our hearts or try to with the things of this world. You can have absolutely every opportunity you want, outside experiences, inside experiences. There's plenty of money, plenty of opportunities, plenty of things. It's hard to find true and lasting joy in the Pacific Northwest. We have to fight for it, but this is what Christ gives to us. God's redemption can be a place for us of a new desire. Of a new desire. Verse 4 and 6 are a turning point in the psalm because it moves into what is most of us probably in this room, our current Christian experiences, where maybe things aren't quite so full of joy. Maybe your harvest has not come in. Could this psalm possibly be for you? Verse 4 is a prayer from a person remembering joy in the past, but in a place of unjoy. Restore our fortunes. The psalmist writes, like the streams in the Negev. The image here at the end of this verse is very important. The Negev just means south in Hebrew, and it's referring to the southern part of Palestine, of Israel. And it's the most arid place. It is the desert. It is the place where it never rains. In other words, if there's a stream to flow in the desert, it takes an act of God. This would be like the desert southwest of our country, if you've been there. I don't know if you've seen pictures, but you know, a place where basically, and the same would be of the Negev here, it only rains for a couple months out of the year. It's called the monsoon season. where you can get torrential rainfalls and where the streams actually just appear out of the dirt. They're canyons and they're dry creek beds, but all of a sudden with torrential rain, they just run with ferocity. Actually, quite an amazing thing to see. And what happens also, the next morning is the desert turns green. And stuff grows up out of the sand. You're like, how did you do that? Where was even the seed? There was nothing. It was brown. The next morning, it is green. Such an area also is very prone to drought. Long periods of drought. You know this about Australia, right? Until like, I think this year. 10 or 15 years of drought. Our southwestern U.S. deserts are in a horrible time of drought. Such regions may not see rain for years. All of this is more than a climatology lesson. Do you see what the image is? It is a prayer from somebody who was in the middle of a drought, who was not in the monsoon season, who was in a desert starving for water where there is only hope of rain. In the desert, you crave rain like you crave the sun here. You look at the forecast and it says, you know, like, 10%, I grew up in this, 10% chance of rain. You're just like, really, could it be, you know, and you sit there and you, are they right? You know, the weather people, just could it rain? Please let it rain. Please let it rain. This is a prayer for a Christian who is longing for something coming down from heaven that he or she cannot control to bring life again, to bring refreshment to a parched soul. This is a prayer coming out of life where we could say, Lord, we feel like we are in a drought of the soul. I don't see relief coming. Please act to bring us joy and purpose again. The image of streams in a parched land is very intentional by the psalmist. The only way such a thing can happen is if it comes from God Himself. Comes down from heaven. Not from my own hand. This is the prayer for Christians in doubt. The prayer for Christians overrun with worry. The prayer for you stressed about your future. The prayer for you struggling in your families. This is a prayer for those who are in drought. But as we begin to think about this even now, maybe even pray this now, but as we pray this, a new desire begins to take root. A new unexpected bud begins to poke out from the sand of our deserty soul, and we begin to long for God to work. Long for God to act redemption. It is fine to pray for a new job or for a job if you're out of one. Of course, it is fine to pray for relief from a word. But what if we prayed, God, will you act? It's a little different. We're praying for the same thing. But we're lifting our eyes above our desert and to God. And we're looking to Him intentionally for joy. To bring us rain and let the streams run. Our desire, this psalm is about getting us to desire to see God work again in my life and in the lives of others. This is the most real joy we can have. And Christ does this in us. This desire is too easily killed in us because we're too easily like the culture around us in those two ways that I mentioned earlier. Stuck in the suffering or stuck in the idolatry. Why do I not desire to see Jesus right now in this way? Why am I not overcome with joy as I worship? Even though I know God is real, even though I might know Jesus Christ for myself, why is this joy not so real for me, you might ask? Do you long for experiences in this life more than you should? I do. Is your heart, are you trying to quench the thirst of your soul by a different desert? It won't work. We want a certain level of comfort in our lives. We want the experience and the cushion that comfort and money can bring us. We want this. We want to build our careers. We want to build our own names. We want to build our professions. We want to build our practices. We want our families to look a certain way and our children to do certain things and to look a certain way. We want to build these things. What about when these things fail to satisfy? What about when they let us down? Where is joy? Where is hope? Only Christ's redemption can give us true joy. Joy in the middle. And that's what these last two verses are about. Joy in the middle of whatever you're in the middle of. Again, the Christian experience of God is this. God has shown me joy in the past. You need to have that anchor. You need to have that anchor for your soul first, by the way. Find that place. What is God's joy for you? Where is God at work in you? Where has He worked in you? And then you can say, therefore I know joy is my future. In other words, the link from past joy to future joy is not my current experience, but it is the promise of God to me. That's what gets me through. That's what gets me to the harvest. And I love how these verses are grounded in just nitty-gritty, dirty, everyday life. Listen to them. Sowing, reaping, harvesting, weeping, and joy. Different times, different seasons. This is your life too, isn't it? I mean, we sow to our work, whatever it is. And we long to reap from it something to bring home, something that might satisfy to it. We sow to our relationships. But then we wonder, are they just going to be the same old disappointing relationships I've had for the last 50 years? We sow and we long. Sometimes we sow weeping. Sometimes we literally leave our doors in the morning, don't we? Weeping. Another day, we say, God, another day, and I see nothing different. My kids are in the same place. My job is in the same place. We go out weeping. The Lord knows this. The psalm knows this. We sow in frustration. But the amazing thing for the one in this psalm is that he keeps going. He keeps going. Every morning, he gets up, she gets up, takes that sack of seed, hefts it over their shoulder, and goes out and does the farming thing the hard way. No engines, no combustion, no pneumatic leverage. I guess they had iron. That's about it. An iron and a donkey. They did it the hard way. But he kept going. She keeps going. But not only that, every morning going out with the expectation of joy, knowing that this isn't the last day. There is such a thing as harvest. Look at verse 6. Going out in the middle of a drought, but coming home with a bountiful harvest. And shouts of joy. Weeping in the morning, joy in the evening. It's incredible. God provided abundance in the middle of hopelessness. God provided abundance in the middle of a drought. Joy of this kind is non-existent in the world. But a Christian can have it. You can have it. Isaiah 29:8 says, and actually an exact reverse picture says this. Isaiah 29:8. As when a hungry man dreams he is eating and awakes with his hunger not satisfied, or as when a thirsty man dreams he is drinking and awakes still faint with his thirst not quenched, so shall the multitude of all the nations that fight against Mount Zion be. In other words, this is the opposite promise of the psalm. If I fill my soul with the things of this world, though good in themselves, but not ultimate good, if I fill my soul with those, they will be taken from me the instant before they would have saved me. The moment before they would have satisfied my soul. And I would still be thirsty. I would still long for more. I could think of 1,000 times when that's happened in my life. Can you? I won't for the sake of time, but you've wanted that one thing, whatever it is for you, whatever your hobby is. Maybe you finally got the house that you wanted, whatever. Has it satisfied? No, it hasn't. This psalm is for us right now. Even if you say, I have nothing in the world to be joyful about. You don't know me. You don't know my soul. You don't know what's going on. That's true, I don't. But God does. This psalm is not meant to put you in your place and show how much suffering you're in. It is actually a psalm for those in suffering to give you words in the time of a drought. This psalm is a prayer for those in a drought, for those whose harvest has not come in. I just finished reading through the book of John. I've read through the book of John before, obviously, but personally, through the spring. I didn't before love the book of John. It felt too big, too philosophical. I've never had a class in philosophy. I couldn't tell you what Immanuel Kant said or did, or even when he lived. I can't name, he's a philosopher, right? I think so. Is his first name? Kant. Anyway, I don't know. And John felt like that to me. These big categories, light, darkness, these sort of confusing, huge, to me, philosophical categories, and so abstract that I didn't actually, go to John. I'm more of a Book of Mark kind of guy. Half the length, a lot of action, short little stories. Mark's my man. But I started reading the book of John, I honestly don't know why, this spring, because I was in a time of deep need, a time of drought. In ministry, personally, in terms of my own soul, like, I didn't feel like I had a lot of life in my soul, in terms of the lack of sunshine, things going on, in our family that was hard. I found Christ in the book of John. And He refreshed me. I was at that place, and most of you know what this is, where you had nothing left. All your other dreams had been taken. All the other things you were joyful in or longed for were gone, that nothing else could save you. I met Christ in His Word, in the book of John. And what has Christ promised to us in the middle of it all? In the book of John, He promises to be a wellspring of living water, welling up into eternity. Christ promises to be the Lamb of God who takes away my sin and my suffering and my shame and my pain and that of the entire world. Jesus is the Son of God, brought into the world, crashing through our own existence, crashing through that barrier between us and God for one purpose, to save the world. Jesus, our Christ, is the bread of God, the bread of heaven, that whosoever comes to Him shall never be hungry. And those that thirst and come to Him shall never thirst again. And whoever partakes of Christ will never die, but has the promise from Christ Himself to be raised up on the last day, to know joy for eternity. And my favorite one, as Jesus declared in the temple, during the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles was their harvest fest. Okay, think pumpkins and whatever else in October that we do here. The harvest time feast, where pilgrims from all over Israel would have come would have made the journey to Jerusalem and would have certainly sung Psalm 126, which is a harvest song. Jesus stands up at that feast and says this: "Whoever believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." This is our Christ. And that's just the first third of the book of John. This is our Lord. This is who Jesus is. Don't make the mistake tonight to quench your thirst with anything in this life. It won't work. I can tell you personally, and so can many others. Some of you may even be investigating the faith here tonight, or not sure if you want to give in to this. You might even still say, some of you in your different ways, well, that actually, all that sounds really good. I want that kind of joy. I really actually think I might want that. But I'll look into that after I get my career straightened out. I'll look into that after I get my finances squared away. I'll look into that after I find a wife, I find a husband. I'll look into that after fill in the blank. We can make excuses all week long. But joy is only found in Christ. And Christ is to be found before we're comfortable. Otherwise, He won't make sense to you. If you're in the middle of a drought and don't see the harvest, the prayer in verse 4 is for you. Have the freedom to take your eyes off your circumstances and lift them to God and long for His redemptive action. Ask Jesus to work. If you're looking for joy in the stuff of this world, you will eat and eat and eat and never be satisfied. You could do every single one of these 2011 trips of the year. You can climb Africa. I dare you. Yeah. You can cycle all of France. Figure out how in the world you can even raft Siberia. You can do all that. Tell your friends. Whatever. Come back. Blog about it. Whatever. It will not satisfy you. You won't find true joy there. Feast instead on the redemption purchased by Christ and in His mighty work. And there find a lasting hope and an absolutely infectious joy. Let's pray. Jesus, we pray this psalm back to You. We pray that You would restore our fortunes as if a sandy creek in the desert sprang to life, as if the parched ground began to grow a forest and a field. Lord, may our souls be like this, but from You and from Your living water, not from anything in this world. Dear Jesus, would You do this work in us? Amen.